Yeah, we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 19 for the message here this morning. Now, the first thought for this message came a couple of years ago after I'd been to a minister's meeting. And I came away from the meeting, I thought, wow, ministers need encouragement. They get discouraged pretty easily, I thought. ministers can get discouraged, and it wasn't a couple of days later I read over this passage, and I thought about, you know, that needs to be preached at a minister's meeting sometime. Since that minister's meeting, I found myself discouraged many times. And I realized I need this message. I need encouragement. I need this reminder. That's where I came home from that minister's meeting after reading this, and I jotted a couple notes on my computer. I thought, you know, that'll make a message sometime. So it may be a little unusual to think of sharing it here this morning, but as I got to pondering it, we're all ministers here this morning in one way or another. And we all face times of difficulty and discouragement and in our ministering, whether that's as fathers in the home or mothers to the children or to each other as brothers and sisters, as we edify each other, we face times in our life that can be discouraging, and we need the grace of God and the courage that comes through the Holy Spirit to rise up and be men and women of faith. The other thing that spawned this is one thing I've realized, and especially you brothers probably noticed this already, but I've noticed, and maybe it's just me, but when God uses us as children, I was thinking the brothers from preaching the word, but it could be you ladies in other ways as well. But when God uses us, and it's clear to us that God has just used us to accomplish his purpose in somebody else's life or on the heels of that, it seems like the devil comes with temptations that you were almost unprepared for. Any of y'all experienced that? Probably after you get up for your brothers, you get up and share a message, and you realize, you know, God really used me. That wasn't just coming from me. The Lord spoke through me, and then Monday morning comes around, and whoa. So that was also part of this thinking that we face those things. And I think in this story, Elijah faced this. So I titled this message, Running from Jezebel. A message on preacher's discouragement. But running from Jezebel. First Kings chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Prophets of Baal, that was. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came, and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So, let's back up a little bit, and I thought about reading it all, but I think I'll just tell most of it. The background that happened before this happened to Elijah. Ahab became king, and he said he did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. And there had been some wicked kings before him. But Ahab was more so than all of them. He did more than all of them to provoke the kings of Israel, to provoke the Lord God to anger. And on top of that, he took for his wife Jezebel, who was from the Zidonians, a heathen woman, ungodly, immoral woman, for his wife. and he followed her gods. Well, Elijah was a man who was jealous for the glory of God. He says so later on in this passage, that he was jealous for the Lord God, and he saw what was happening to Ahab, and he saw what was happening to the children of Israel, and he confronted this King Ahab to the face. A bold thing to do. I mean, the king could take your head off. But he went to Ahab and told him that because of his sin, God is going to withhold rain until I say so, he says. There's not going to be any more rain until I give the word. And then he goes and hides by the brook Cherith. And he's there, and I don't know how long he was there, but God miraculously provides for Elijah. Every morning, every evening, these ravens come and they give him bread and meat to eat. And he has what he needs. He has water to drink. But he's hidden out there in the wilderness. But he's miraculously cared for. The brook dries up, and God tells him where to go find this widow over here. And he goes and he joins up with this widow, and they have no food to eat. And God again miraculously supplies their needs with that barrel that never ran empty, and that jar of oil that just kept on coming. And God supplied Elijah's need. Not just that, but God continued to work through Elijah, and he was able to raise that boy back to life again. And that's amazing. I mean, you and I have never done anything like that before. But he came back to life again through Elijah. God used Elijah. But all this while, if we can get the heart of Elijah a bit, I think it helps us understand a little bit why some of these things happened to him. But Elijah was jealous for the glory of God in the nation of Israel. And he didn't see it happening. God was not being exalted in the children of Israel. Ahab was still wicked. He was, and not only that, he had told them that there's not going to rain until I tell him to. And he was waiting for God to tell him when it was going to rain. And year after year went by, and things got drier and harder. And Elijah saw the suffering going on around him. And he knew it's because of Ahab over here. And Elijah was jealous for the glory of God. And meanwhile, Ahab continued on in his wickedness, and Jezebel goes after the prophets of God to eliminate them. And Elijah heard all this, and he thought they were all killed. Jezebel killed a bunch of them. He said, cut them off out of the land. And he thought they were all done for. And Elijah's still here, hiding out with this widow woman, waiting for the word from God to tell him when it's going to rain again. So after 3 years of that drought, and if I've not ever lived in a time where it's 3 years out of drought. In Ghana, it would go sometimes for 6 months. And by the end of 6 months, there was a layer of dust everywhere on the floor. And you'd get a motorcycle would have passed on the road, and there were just cloud of dust following them. I can't imagine after 3 years of no rain. But after 3 years again, Elijah again goes boldly to King Ahab and confronts him again and says, Ahab, he comes up to Ahab, and Ahab says, so you're the man that's troubling Israel. And Elijah said, no, you are the man. It's because of your sin and your wickedness that this trouble is coming. And he confronts a king. John the Baptist got his head cut off for that. But Elijah did that, a very bold prophet. And he tells, in chapter 18 there, Elijah tells Ahab what to do. Now picture that. This prophet hiding out in the wilderness telling the king, said, I want you to go get the prophets of Baal. And he begins to tell him what to do. But Elijah was following the word of God. He was bold. He was doing the will of God. And he said, Elijah, go get the prophets of Baal together and bring them up to Mount Carmel. And then he tells them, he said, now you folks, there's 850 of them, I guess. I think there was 400 prophets. And then there was 450 more, I believe. But he told them, he said, you're more than me. Y'all get two cows over here, and we're going to make two altars here and see who is God. And you call to your God, and I'll call to mine. And we're going to see once and for all, decide who is God. I'm just going to read that part. And so Ahab, I'll just read that story. It's too good to just, I'm afraid I'll miss some part of it. And in verse 20 of chapter 18, it says, and so, so remember, this is Elijah, this prophet of God who, bold enough to face the king and tell him, this is what I want you to do. And Elijah, Ahab actually listened to him. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now that's a hard group of people to minister to. We're pretty quiet here when a preacher asks a question. But this is a pretty broad thing. They just answered him not a word. A hardened group of people. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. At least they agreed to do that. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, I hope y'all haven't seen a lot of that, but I've seen a few of those kind of ceremonies, and it's devilish. But God, their gods don't hear. Listen, but that's what it's pagan worship. But they were desperate for their gods to hear them. They thought, well, if we punish ourselves, if we cut ourselves, maybe he'll hear. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now I want to just point out again about this man Elijah. This is not a wimpy fella. Can you imagine? He didn't know at this point that there were other prophets left. God told him that later. I guess Obadiah had told him there's 150 that he helped save, but I don't think he thought he was the only one left. But in the face of a nation that is all turned against God, and he could have just joined in quietly and said, well, what's the big deal? I'd like to raise my family nice and sweet and quiet too, and I'm not going to make a big deal. I'm just going to worship God myself. But this thing was burning within him. He was jealous for the glory of God. And here he was willing to stand, being completely rejected by the rest of society, and call them back to God. So he was not a wimpy fella that was just easily pushed over. And then here when they're praying to their gods, he mocks them a bit and says, now come on. He's probably far away and can't hear you, so yell a little louder. You come on, he might hear you then. He kind of pokes fun at them a little bit. He was confident who God was. He knew those were no gods. So this is not some wimpy fellow. This is Elijah. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water. Now this man had confidence in God. Soak this thing down. Pour four barrels of water on this thing. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Guarantee no fire under there. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a story. Isn't that amazing what just happened? I mean, this was the crowning moment of Elijah's ministry. This is what he was longing for. He was jealous for the name of God. And he wanted God to see God exalted to his rightful place among God's people. And here it was finally happening. There was this contest, this face-off. And God so clearly came through and in a very clear way that it was clear there was no man involved in this thing. This was a work of God. And the people's hearts turned and said, the Lord, He is God. It's clear to us. We know God is God and there is no other. It was a crowning moment for Elijah's ministry. He went on and he said to them in verse 40, he said, Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then Elijah said, said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. I can imagine Elijah was thrilled to give that kind of, after 3 years of drought, he was just waiting for God. I can't wait to tell him the rain's coming. And now there was this turning of Israel back to the Lord. And God said, it's okay. The rain can come. And he said, go, it's a sound of abundance of rain. And so he told Ahab, go. And there's this rain's coming. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. An amazing time. I can't imagine being there that day and watching this face-off going on between the pagans and the God of Israel. And this, watch this fire fall and picturing this Elijah, who had this burning desire to see God exalted and magnified in the nation of Israel, and who has been burdened down for these years of watching this king make bad choice after bad choice and sin coming in and destroying the children of Israel. And now this is happening, and the power of God has come, and God has shown himself strong, and people have turned towards him. It says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah when he ran toward Jezreel, and he girded up his loins and ran. And I think it was the power of God. But I also wonder if there wasn't a bit of the euphoria of all that just happened, the excitement of all that just happened was just a thrill to Elijah. And he got in there and he was so excited about what happened, he took off running and ran all the way to Jezreel, outran the horses. I mean, this man was... You understand the feeling sometimes when you see God working through? You can go home after a meeting, you can hardly stop talking, and you just know God was there. It was such a powerful thing. And and rain. For the first time in 3 years, there was rain coming. I mean, it was a thrilling time for Elijah. And surely, surely, from now on, God's people were going to follow him. I mean, you cannot deny that was God at work. And surely all the people saw it and said, the Lord is God. And then we come to this passage in chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah did. And Jezebel sends this message to Elijah and said, "Let the gods do to me and more so if I make thee not like one of those prophets that you slew." And Elijah gets up and he runs for his life. Which makes sense. I mean, I would do the same thing. But he runs, and he runs out into goes to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there. He says, "I just need to be alone." And he goes for a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, I don't know, we don't have many places like that left in the world. Maybe out in Colorado somewhere, where you can walk for a day back into the woods and just... But he went for a day's journey out into the wilderness, and he found a juniper tree, and he sits down under that, and he said, "I'm done, God. I'm done. It's enough. Just let me die now. I'm no better than my fathers. It's okay, God. I'm done." And you want to grab a hold of Elijah and say, "Elijah, wait just a minute. Did you just forget what just happened? I mean, God came, you dumped that water on there, and you didn't do anything to start that fire, and the fire of God came, the power of God was there. Just wait a minute, Elijah, don't get so discouraged. And did you forget about how God took care of you, those out there beside the brook and with the widow? And just hang on, Elijah, don't be so discouraged. I mean, who is this Jezebel anyhow? I mean, she's one woman. I mean, sure, she's got... political power, and she's a wicked, ungodly woman, but she's just a woman, one person. She's not the whole nation of Israel. Elijah, just hang on a bit. God can take care of you. But he says, I'm done. I've had enough. You see, I think it's often... You know, y'all know how it is. It's often when we come out of the closet where we've had that sweet time with God. Or we've had that, we've preached that message that we know God moved, and or the presence of God was very clearly with us. And we come out of that setting and we meet the, it's often as we come out of that the unexpected and the mundane things of life tend to take us down, right? They tend to drive us to discouragement. Maybe it's an unruly child, you know. Maybe your fathers don't face this, but you know, you're in your closet, you're seeking God, you're praying, and you really feel like God's speaking to your heart and just the tenderness of you. And you walk out and your children are squabbling with each other. And you think, well, what? I mean, maybe it's a disrespectful sibling, you know, meets you as you come out. Or maybe it's a problem at work. Or even a simple thing as a broken down pickup. You were just walking with God 2 hours ago, and now this thing happens. And you know what I mean? I'm just kind of ready to be done. It's often as we leave those places where God really was at work, and the unexpected and the mundane things of life hit us in the face, that discouragement can tend to really settle in. And then you have somebody come along, like a Jezebel, who questions or directly opposes what you thought and knew to be the work of God. You knew that was God at work, but now they're questioning it and actually fighting against it. But whatever it is, it can be a variety of things that we face, but it sends us a day's journey into the wilderness. We find ourselves under a juniper tree wishing to die, and we forget that we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if he was able to send that fire, then surely he could help me with this disrespectful sibling, whatever it is that we're facing. And we forget so quickly. As wicked and brutal as Jezebel is, she's not a problem to our Lord. He can easy handle Jezebel. Now let's read on down through in verse 5 of chapter 19. And he lay down, and as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now this is a beautiful thing. Do you see what's happening here? I don't think any of us are exempt to discouraging moments like Elijah faced. I think we all face them sometimes. And then what gets even worse is that we get discouraged because we're discouraged. You know what I mean? We come out of that time alone with God and we snap at our wife or our children because, and we thought, that's terrible. I mean, they'll never be able to tell I was in the presence of God if I respond that way. And then we get discouraged. And then we're discouraged that we're discouraged because we're supposed to have faith. But isn't this a beautiful thing? In the middle of this man of God's discouragement, God is merciful. He didn't condemn him and say, Elijah, get up. Elijah, have faith. He just came and ministered to Elijah. And he did deserve a little bit of prodding probably, but that's the mercy of God. That's a beautiful thing to see. God still cared for his prophet, even in his state of discouragement, and sent an angel to minister to him. And reading on down, verse 9, and he came thither into a cave, and he went down to travel to Mount Horeb, and he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's why I'm here, God. You get a little bit of that sense, he's still wrestling with this thing, that I'm all by myself, and I'm here because I was zealous for God, and I cannot allow this idolatry just to take over unhindered. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said again, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. What is the answer for preacher's discouragement, if I can just label it that way? But you know what I mean, the minister's discouragement. When God has worked, and now you find yourself in a situation, what is the answer to that? How do we handle those things? How do we walk through that? I wrote down, I think it's four things here. Four things I think that we can do that help us to walk through these times of discouragement. I think we all face them, unless I'm just weird, but I think we all face them. We're humans. But the first one I have written down here is to be still and know that I am God. Look at that. That's Psalm 46, that verse there. And this is what Elijah needed to do, I think. He saw this, went there, and this in this cave on the Mount of God, and this powerful wind, and this earthquake, and this fire, he was so done, it didn't really matter to him. I mean, this was a... But when the still small voice came, he knew this was God speaking to him, and he said he covered his face, and he began to seek God. but one thing I think we need to remember is... When we face those times of discouragement, we need to do what it says there in Psalm 46. Be still. Just be still and know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. If Elijah could have remembered that, I think he could have gone on with confidence. To just stop for the moment. I need to stick with my notes more. I'm forgetting where I'm going here. But it was Elijah. Let me just go back up a little bit here. It was Elijah's earnest and right desire for the exaltation of God among his people that actually led him to his discouragement. Do you see that? I mean, if he wouldn't have had that, he would have never got discouraged if he'd have just joined up with the heathen. But it's because he had the right desire for God. It's because he wanted to see God exalted that led to his discouragement. He looked around and there were so many things that were not right. They just were not right. And it was just not good. And then Jezebel turns on him. And he takes off running and said, "This is just too much." When our earnest desire for what is right and good leads us to the place of discouragement, it's time to be still and know that God is God and that he will be exalted among the heathen. There is no doubt about that. There's coming a day when God is going to be exalted in the earth and every knee is going to bow to him, even Jezebel's. And he's going to say, "He is Lord. He is God." It's going to happen. And it's good for us just to stop and ponder that. When things are so bad around us and we're tending to discouragement, there's coming a day when God is going to be exalted. It's an unchangeable reality. God will have the last word. It may be through us or in spite of us, but it's going to happen. God is going to be exalted in the earth. So number one, when discouraged, I think when we face discouragement, especially discouragement that comes from when we had a desire for God, but it's just not happening like it should. It should have happened better than what it did for Elijah, right? I mean, that was amazing what happened on Mount Carmel, but now this whole thing was turning against him. But when facing that discouragement, ponder the reality that God will be exalted in the earth. It's going to happen. Whether through us or in spite of us, it's going to happen. And then number two, continue faithfully to obey the voice of God. And we see Elijah doing that in verse 15 through 18. He's there and he He heard the still small voice of God. He responds to it, and God gives him further direction. He tells him what to do. He said, go anoint Hazael. Go anoint Jehu and Elisha. And God still has a work for you to do, even after Mount Carmel. And even after Jezebel turns on you and you've run. God still has a work for you to do. So continue to faithfully obey the voice of God if you're facing discouragement. That day on Mount Carmel was not a lasting turning point for the nation of Israel. It wasn't. So was the whole thing a flop? Was it one big emotional experience? Was it just a high of some sort, of a flash in the pan experience that was all kind of in vain? Did Elijah waste his time on Mount Carmel? Did he? I mean, it didn't last, right? It didn't bring lasting change. I don't know how long it lasted at all. We don't really read of Israel turning to God at all through that, except for that moment of bowing down and claiming him that he's God. But it was worthwhile. Amen? That thing has stood on Mount Carmel like a flag standing on top of a hill and declaring that God is sovereign, that God is Lord, and that God wants their allegiance. And it stood for that generation as a signpost, as a testimony against Israel, that God is God. It was not an empty thing that happened there. It was not an emotional experience. God had moved, and that thing stood there and still stands to our generation, calling us to allegiance to this God, who's God over all. But there's still more work to do. And so, when we're struggling with that discouragement, and we see that they still didn't turn to God, even after that powerful work of God, they still didn't turn to God, there's still more work to do. So continue on faithfully obeying the voice of God, and get up and go anoint Hazael and Jehu and Elisha, and continue on doing the work of God. When running from Jezebel, continue to faithfully do the work God asks you to do. Number three is walk in humility when facing this type of discouragement. Walk in humility. And in 19 verse 4, he said, when that prayer under the juniper tree, he said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Perhaps that statement was part of a discouragement for Elijah. And I think it was kind of made in discouragement. I am just not better than my fathers. But when faced with all honesty, with our faith in God, it can be encouraging, that statement. Humility is not discouraging when we humble ourselves. I think we must be at the place where we realize that no matter how much God works through us, no matter what mighty works God does through us, at the end of the day, we're still Elijah the Tishbite. We still have human tendencies, just like our dads had human tendencies to sin and to go the wrong way. And I think Elijah came to that place. He says, I'm no better than my father's God. I'm just Elijah. And so we're all made of the same stuff. And we have to realize that God could have just as well used Samson as he could use us, in an immoral man. But it's about God being exalted, not about the vessel that he uses. And we have to come to that place. When we're faced with this discouragement, a big part of it, I have to be honest, when we come to this place, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're discouraged because of ourselves. Right? We feel like we failed. Or maybe we didn't do it good enough. And we're looking at ourselves. Well, this thing is about God being exalted, about him being lifted up. It doesn't matter what vessel he uses. If he uses us or he doesn't, it's about him being exalted in the earth. And so if we can just, when we're faced with this discouragement, just walk in humility and say, well, God, I'm here to exalt you, and if you can use me, use me. If not, that's fine. I just want to be faithful and walk in humility. I'm no better than my fathers. The fact that God used me on Mount Carmel didn't make me any higher plane than my daddy who was living in sin. And just walk in humility. And the fourth point is be thankful. When facing discouragement, be thankful. And I realize this point doesn't so clear in this story about Elijah. We don't see that so much necessarily in here. But but when Jezebel has us on the run, and things have turned against us, and we're running away from what we shouldn't be running away from, when she has us on the run, it is a key point. Thanksgiving is a key point to help us overcome and lead productive lives again. To just give thanks. We're exhorted in the New Testament in Ephesians 5, verse 20. It says, he said, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. The disrespectful sibling, the unruly child, the brother that's hard to get along with, the broken down truck, or whatever it is. Now, I realize we don't give thanks for sin, you know, because God doesn't like sin. But we give thanks for the child. We give thanks for the sibling. We give thanks for the patience that God works in our life when earthly things go wrong. And we can give thanks for giving thanks always for all things. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Or most other translations would translate it, give thanks in all circumstances. So wherever you find yourself, on Mount Carmel, or running from Jezebel, learn to give thanks to God in every circumstance you find yourself in. On the good days, on the bad days, have a heart of thanksgiving to God. A truly thankful person is an humble person, right? One who is truly thankful. There's just something precious, sweet, and good about a thankful person. They're not always going around saying thank you, necessarily, but there's an attitude of gratitude that just comes out of their life. And if you can't do that and be proud. A thankful person is an humble person. A truly thankful person is a faith-filled person, right? It's recognizing gifts come from outside of me, and it acknowledges that. It's impossible to last long under the juniper tree when you're truly thankful in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. It's impossible. You just can't. That attitude just goes away when you're thankful. You're thankful, you know, you're thankful for the opportunity to train that unruly child. You're thankful for the patience that works in your heart when somebody opposes you in what you thought was the work of God. You're thankful, you know, God, this is an opportunity to answer in meekness, and you're thankful for that opportunity to be stretched in that. You cannot get a thankful person down. You just can't get him discouraged. You knock him down, and he's thankful for the opportunity to learn how to get back up again. He's just grateful. He's a grateful, in whatever circumstance you put him in, he's a grateful person. You can't get him down. On the flip side, unthankfulness leads to immorality and a host of other sins, according to Romans 1. It's Thanksgiving week. I think we need to meditate on this point this week. It's easy for us to point out awful sins all around us. But most all sins have their root in unthankfulness. A lack of gratitude and appreciation. A truly thankful person is a victorious person, right? You meet somebody who's truly grateful, they're walking in victory, and they're thankful, they're walking in victory. So when walking through a discouraging time, walk in thankfulness. Choose to walk in thankfulness. Cultivate gratitude. running from Jezebel. There's hope, Elijah. You don't have to sit under the juniper tree. The work's not done, Elijah. You can get back up again and continue to do the will of God. Mount Carmel wasn't in vain. There's a way forward. God is still going to be God even when we're passed off the scene. He will be exalted. Whether you and I exalt him or not, someday he's going to be exalted. He will be exalted. And it's good for us just to ponder that. And Elijah's God still lives today. He's still alive and working. So if we face that, been running from Jezebel, let's remember these things and ponder that God will be God. He will be exalted, and give thanks and continue obeying God. Just be faithful to him, and he'll pull you through those times of discouragement. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word here.